all the things I've done, probably one of the most frightening, even after 40 years of it, is walking up here and doing this on a Sunday morning. It really is. And now I know everybody and most of you and everything. When you get up here, you step into this place, something's different up here. And any of you that's ever spoken up here, and you know what it is, or you feel. And you can sense the tension and the warfare that you may not feel there. But you get up here to bring God's word, and there's all kinds of things that you have to eliminate from your mind. It's what wears a lot of pastors out, and it's also a reason that a lot of younger pastors don't stay in this business outside of all the other stuff. But they feel a tension and a sense of it's a sense of frustration and nothing and a never ending task. If you build homes, fix engines, do whatever you do, you get to see a completion to your work. You never see a completion here. And you just go week after week after week all your life, and you don't get to see the house built. You don't get to see the yard mowed. You don't get to see the engine put together and the car running. And this work is just going back and going back and going back. And so, and you know, it's like, why are you saying all this? Because, friends, it's that way not only from pastors, for me up here, but it is for you in Christianity. Your work, you're going to see the rewards of your work, the fulfillment of it, in another kingdom. You'll get to see some little intermediate things here and some short-range goals. You'll see some people change their lives. You'll see some people accept Christ in their heart. But, our work's never done. Our mission is never fulfilled. You don't retire from Christianity. You can retire from your job. One day I'll have to do that here, you know, it'll happen. But I can't retire from Christianity. I can't retire from being who God calls me to be. Neither can you. So there is no retirement. Your retirement in Christianity has a different ending to it. When you retire in Christianity, you're immediately transported to your another kingdom, your real home. And you know, people talk to me a lot, saying, "I just want a place. I want to sit out here, and some in the city, some I want to sit and look at my little stock pond or whatever it is," and blah blah. It's like, well, in Christianity, when you retire, you're going to be looking at Golden Gates and lots of stuff. You'll get to see a river, all right, but it'll be a different kind of river than what you're used to. And you know, the tree of life and all of that. So that's retirement in Christianity. You never stop. I'm saying all this to lead into this message, because even though it's not been that long ago on this particular passage, for God's reasoning, God brought me back, and I thought, I've hit on this and some other messages. It's like, you haven't hit the whole thing, God puts it on your heart. It's just like, that's where you want me to go, and that's like, there's the peace. That's where I want. Go back again. Somebody's not getting all this. So it's like, okay, here we go. So in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, this is the New Living Translation I'm using today. I know you get a little used to me using the New International. It works for a lot of things, but I always say I'll use what's best. And it says, "Dear friends," verse 12, chapter 2, "you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important." Now catch everything that's been said. We read scripture and we miss stuff. Catch these words, catch the nuances, catch the sentences grouped together, how they work. And so he says, now that I'm away from you, it's even more important that you follow my instructions. Look what he says. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. That's the first thing he says. And obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Is everybody following with this? So do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Okay. Say, all right. Contrary to what a lot of us have heard, you know, we are saved by grace. Everybody on the same page with that? By grace we are saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so we know that's in Ephesians. We're saved by grace. However, we're to live by grace plus works. Works don't get you to heaven. Works show that your name is already written in heaven. Everybody with me? Works must come. And so we get that all confused in Christianity. And I've had people say to me more than once, everywhere out there, Tony, we're under grace. And once we're saved, you know, we're not saved by works. It's not about works. And it's like, oh, yes, it is. Works start the minute my salvation is complete. I'm to then start working and living out my salvation. And a lot of people want to stop at salvation and just coast along with that the rest of their lives. And I will tell you this, many Christians do. They just go to church, hear a message or part of it, their mind's not wandering, or they're not picking around on a cell phone or doing something else. And I'm not trying to be tacky, but it's true. You know, I've even asked people, even here, I don't in front of people, but I've asked them after church, it's like, is somebody dying? No. Then why are you missing the message, what God has to say to you, sitting there playing with that thing? And it's like, you've said that? Sure I will. I work hard. God, I have to struggle getting these messages and work through all my own pains and issues and stuff to hear God's voice come up here. And it's like, hey, and then what's God doing? You know, it's like God has us for just a little while, and just a few minutes in the world. How did the world make it without cell phones? How did it make it without the internet? You know, and it's like, ditch the thing. Oh, by the way, just a little plug there. You know, I've been reading Mark Madden's stuff. If you don't know who he is, he's one of the recent authors for Tom Clancy. But Mark Madden is more into the cyber stuff and the cyberspace and all. But one of the little maddening things he had in there, you know, with your cell phone, was if you have your cell phone when you go to the grocery store, Ed, you know all this, but for me, it's new information. With your cell phone, the grocers, it's set up, they know what you're looking at so they can market you. They're reading your phone. Your phone is telling them what you're looking at, so you're monitored in the grocery store. When you stand there with your cell phone and you hover over something, they got it. And it's listening. That's why when you talk about things that you really want, whatever you'd like to do, suddenly you notice those things pop up somewhere. It's marketing, but they do. And I was reading Madden's stuff on that. And he said, so every time you wear it when you're shopping, they know what your lifestyle, and they get your whole lifestyle printed with doing that. So if you don't want them to do it, leave it in the truck. I promise. Here's the thing about the cell phone. I don't have time to ramble on this because we got a message, but listen to me on this. I've had people say, well, what if somebody were to die or something, and I need to know? If they die, they're not going to call you. So, why worry about it? Well, what if somebody that close to me or my kids in an accident? Are you going to drive the ambulance out there? What are you going to do? We make excuses, and those excuses won't fly before the Lord. I understand you got little kids and stuff. You know, here's some little kids back here. Well, sure, you want to be, you know, monitoring, but then those little kids aren't running around with cell phones. But everybody with me? You know, I've heard that thing. What if somebody passes away? Are they going to call you? Hey, I'm going up. So we make these excuses in our head while this is so important, and we did pretty good without them. And I think more people heard the word of God. And you say, do you have an issue? Are you trying to sneak something? No, I'd just say it if there was a problem. But I have so many people, and you know, out and about and everywhere, and they'll say, oh, I just have to take that with me. It's fine. Then let the grocery stores know exactly what you want. Everywhere you shop, it's not just grocery stores. It's other. Everywhere you go with that thing, that's called a smartphone. Smart people monitor your phone. Okay, so there, that's enough on that. That goes out, and thanks to Mark. If you want to read some of his books, you can look in the latter Tom Clancy series and read those. They reveal a ton of stuff in there. Some of it will make you very nervous. Enough on that. So what's the point here? Friends, when you ask Jesus in your heart, he writes your name in his book of life. And then the work begins. So it says, let your salvation be seen. And that's what he says right here. You know, work hard to show the results of your salvation. So let your salvation be seen. Work hard to show the results that you're saved. And I'll give you four or five things here on at least get you started on how to do that. One, you've got to obey God, it says, with reverence and fear. It's right there. You obey God with reverence and fear. You just obey him. You don't make excuses. And I slip around this so often, and I'm not, it's just because I don't want to aggravate anybody, but I have to preach the truth of the Word of God. Listen, our government and our society has slipped pretty far, way far. And we're told to be politically correct. And we're told to accept things that the Bible says we cannot accept, or to tolerate them. And we're to love all people. But listen to me. We are never to love the sins of people. God doesn't love sin. And neither can we. And when somebody comes up to me and they make such a remark, a remark such as, well, if two people love each other, what difference does it make what gender they are? God says it makes all the difference. Now, you're either going to stand on the Word of God or throw the Bible away and start following the progressives into socialism. I'm serious, friends. Do you go out beating people to death with it? No. Do you love people? Yes. But you do not go against the Word of God. Work your salvation out. Live it. Stand on it. You say, you know, Tony, are you really, if you ask me, are you really serious? I'm serious with all my heart. I'm not against anybody out there, but I'm not going to accept what society says is right over what God says is wrong. That's it. And so I'm not on some pedestal. I've got a soapbox over here, by the way. If you haven't ever seen me on it, I'll be on it once in a while. When I step on the soapbox, they didn't say soapbox on there. That's me talking. And when I step off of there, then we're back into God's Word. And sometimes I just get so riled up, I have to stand on the soapbox so everybody knows, okay, he's got to blow off some steam today. Friends, but listen to this. Work to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So, you know, obey God with deep reverence and fear. Secondly, you know, how do you let your salvation be seen? That's first. Second, show your love for God, that you love God more than anything. Anything. This is something that's tough here. And I know that many of you have been through it, and some of you are still going to face it. And it's this. Do you love God more than you love your children, your grandchildren? And it's a tough question. And it's really, really in our hearts. Do you love God more than you love your own children? A man was put to the test with that as an example for us for all eternity, and that was Abraham. And the promise was made through his son. And yet Abraham was told to take that son and offer him up as a sacrifice. And I'm going to bring a message on that one of these days, because I do believe there was a man who struggled and shed tears all the way up the side of that little mountain. But he had to visibly demonstrate his love for God more than his love for even his own child. And of course, the rest of the story we know, and he didn't have to do that. But God put him to the test. Has God put you to the test lately? So that you have to confront in yourself, do I love God more than I love my kids? Do I love God more than I love my paycheck? Do I love God more than I love being noticed, being popular? Do I love God more than my own life? Do I? There will be a day when Christianity will be put to that test. It says so in the scriptures. That there'll be a day, it says, when your own family will turn you in for being a Christian. The children are turned against their parents, and parents against the children. Husbands against wives. Isn't that awful? But the day's coming, and we're seeing a lot of it right now. We're seeing it this day. So if I'm going to show my salvation, I have to work it. See, this is stuff we work at. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not either. I'm far from perfect. But I have to at least try to show that I love God more than anything. I have to show that my love for others is more than my love for myself. Do you love others more than you love yourself? Are you willing to stop drinking, doing whatever it is you're doing for the sake of other people that you're leading right down the tubes? Are you willing to stop cussing so your kids and grandkids won't be cussing? Cursing's the right word, but I like my old North Texas accent better. Cussing! Are you willing to stop it so they won't? You willing to stop throwing and hitting things and yelling and screaming so they won't do that? You willing to stop terrifying your wife with your anger? And these days, your husband. I have as many husbands terrified by mad women as I do. It used to be guys doing it. Now it's like, gal, settle down. Ain't no man. I've heard this so many times. There ain't no man going to tell me what to do. Okay, fine. Does he? I'm sorry, but he is male, says he. So does he tell you what to do? Or do you tell him that too? We stand there, ain't no woman going to boss me around. Really? I thought scripture said, love your wife as your own body. And give yourself as for her as Jesus gave himself for the church. Back down, hoss. You see what I'm saying? And scripture says to submit one to another. I haven't brought a message on exactly the, you know, that relationship between husband and wife and all that, because I wanted to live more. But one of these days I probably have to. Yeah, I wanted to live to be older than I am now. So anyway, enough on that. So how do we show that let our salvation be seen? Well, we show that our love for God more than anything else, and we show our love for others more than ourselves. Here's the problem. Let me hit you with this. The problem today, and it's big, especially amongst the Christian community, is how in the world are you going to love another person if you can't stand yourself? If you have low self-esteem and you're extremely insecure and you're suspicious of everybody, my goodness, how in the world are you going to love another person? You can't do it. And one of the challenges of finding and working with people is, well, you know, how are you going to love this other person that you say you want to be with the rest of your life when you can't stand yourself? That's going to come out on them big time. Let me ask you, Where is your self-esteem today? What, I mean, how do you feel about yourself? Are you good with where you are in Christ? I mean, do you accept the fact that He loves you totally and completely? Are you making excuses and telling God, there's no way I can be loved like so-and-so and so-and-so because you know what I did. You know my sins. And He's saying, yeah, and I also cast them into the depths of the sea and I removed them as far as the east is from the west. God's not looking at your sins. You are. So stop it. Let it go. We need to start loving people. If I don't like me, I'm in trouble because I can't like you. Well, if I don't love them, there's people I love but I don't like, don't you? I mentioned this before, you know, all once in a while, but there's people I love but I don't like them. No, don't look at me. So somebody looking at me like, oh, really? Well, yeah. You know, there's people you love them because they're your brother and sister in Christ, but you're not going to leave them in your house while you go off on a trip. You know, that's the way it is. Did Jesus like everybody? Let me ask you that. Did Jesus like them all? He loved them all. I don't know. Can't answer that. Did he? Did he like Judas? Would you have liked Judas? You remember something? Judas turned him in and sold him out for the 30 pieces of silver. But Judas, it said, was stealing from the money box, and Jesus knew it. Would you like him for that? But he loved him. He loved him. And we're going to have to love people more than ourselves. Also, how do I show my salvation? Listen to me. I'm going to have to show by being conquered in my life that Jesus can overcome and conquer my lust, my anger, my temper, my fear, my insecurity, and my nasty habits. I'm going to have to show it by letting God have control of it. I've gotten, I guess, a little more direct with people, and I'm trying not to be so much in messages because I want you to feel good about them, but at the same time, I want you to be taught. God wants you to be taught. And how are people going to believe that my Jesus is real unless they see that my Jesus really changed me? Then I need to let people know that He can overcome all the anger and the lust and the temper and all the things that knock us down. I mean, how many of you have some habits that you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know that you know you're resisting God with those things because you like them. I've even had people say, Tony, I'm not going to turn this loose because I need it. You need it more than God? Well, God put it here. Now, listen, let me tell you something. I've had people say that when it comes to using, you know, certain things, drinking certain things. Well, God put it here on earth. He put rocks here. Swallow some of them. If you're going to go that route, you know, well, God made it. Well, go eat some dirt. Eat some potting soil. I mean, really, when we use that excuse, it's all natural. God made it. Well, here's an artificial one. Take some of all this stuff. Eat it. God made it. See how ridiculous that is? Yeah, God made poison ivy. Go wrap that around your neck and wear it for a necklace. To use that as an excuse is wrong. And there's no bones about that. I mean, I'm not going to back off of that because it's the truth. You know, and I've just gotten to where I'll just say to somebody, if that's true and everything, it's all natural, God made it, well, go eat that grass out there. I've got some, you know, poke salad growing out there, you know, whatever it is, you know. Get that poison oak and just have at it. It's natural. It doesn't hold water. Listen, friends, I've got to show the world, and I need to show more than anything myself, that God can conquer my troubled areas. You with me? That God is bigger than my sins and God is bigger than the stuff I've messed up in. I got to move on. I know this is touchy. This is meddling. This is called meddling message. But God, just God, this is the way God's given it, and I'm just bringing it the most loving way I can. And you've got to recognize, listen what he says. Recognize that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Is everybody hearing this? You following this? God's working in you to give you the power to do what pleases, desire and the power to do what pleases him. And he says, so do everything without complaining and arguing. What's he talking about? Here's the problem. If I grieve the Holy Spirit through unconfessed sin, through persisting on my own will, my own way, if I grieve the Holy Spirit, then I'm standing in God's way, the Holy Spirit's way, of giving me the desire to do his will. Everybody with it? So it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So here's the trap the devil trying to lead us into. Our pride, our arrogance, our wanting to hold on to things. So we won't confess, we won't repent, we won't deal with whatever it is, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. When I grieve the Holy Spirit, now I don't have God's power working in me, that which will please him. It says God is working you, giving you the desire, right? And it spells it out right here. You know, let me read it again. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So if I grieve the Holy Spirit, deny his power, then I don't have this happening. So anything in your life right now, anything in any of our lives, if it comes to your mind, God, the Holy Spirit just opens up and shines a light on it, confess it. Yeah, see? There you go. Out of the mouths of babes right there. Yeah. Just confess it. It's not that hard. Confess it. Get it out. Because you need the power of the Holy Spirit so you'll know the desire and the power of God. He's put it in your heart to do what pleases him. This is good stuff. It's just tough sometimes to deal with. Secondly, okay, the timeless message was choosing what's best. And I've got to choose to let my salvation be seen. But secondly, are you ready for a medal of just a little more? Is that okay? We just mulch it around? Okay, so let's recognize and deal with our struggle. What's the struggle? God is working in you. We've read that, right? Giving you desire and the power to do what pleases him. But your body, your flesh. What does it say? Do everything without complaining and arguing. Our body, our flesh argues with God. We compete with God. We argue and complain when God is putting us through something. Much of our tension, our stress, our irritability is caused by our old nature, our fleshly nature, competing with God. Everybody hearing this? The Spirit is at war with my flesh with the Spirit. And so here's the Holy Spirit, and God is putting me in desire and all the power to do his will. But over here on the other side, my old nature, my flesh, is arguing with God, saying, I can't do that. That can't be done. I need this. You don't know how I was raised. My family taught me this. The church I first went to, my denomination, and on we go. And that's what he said, do this without arguing and complaining. And so we get in a wrestling match with God. No wonder so many people are on antacids and have heart problems and blood pressure. Listen, if you're feeling inner tension, if you're waking up during the night and you just feel stressed, ask yourself, am I competing with my God? Because when I'm lined up with the Lord, I have peace in my heart. Jesus said, I give you peace, not as the world gives, do I give it. And when my heart is right, and I don't mean perfect, but just lined up with the Lord, I've confessed, I'm repented, I'm open. God is working in me, giving me the desire and the power to do his will. I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm not competing. And I see many a Christian in competition with God. They're arguing and complaining. was thinking early this morning, I wasn't late, but I could have been because I got into the thought pattern early on, this Sunday morning. I got into the thought pattern of this arguing and complaining. And let me say this without trying to create any offense because I don't want to, but a lot of the marriage situations that I find myself in trying to help people through all this stuff, one of the things I find is that often one, sometimes both, but it's usually one, is so caught up in griping and complaining that the other person is driving themselves out of their mind and losing their desire for the marriage. Their energy's being drained, trying to find something that will please this person, and they're never pleased. There's one situation, a guy brought home some flowers and doing his best, and I'm coaching them, you know, and do this, and it's like, really? Yeah. It's like, women and flowers generally go together, okay? Just know that. Okay. It's like, is that all you've learned, Tony? Well, I learned that much. Okay, so flowers help, guys. They really do. And even if they say they don't want any, bring them anyway. Don't do what I did at one time. Don't say I stopped by the cemetery and picked these up. Don't do that. That kills the whole deal. Anyway, that's me. I popped off and said, look what I found at the cemetery on my way home. They don't want those. So anyway, he brought the flowers, and he was so, you know, oh boy, I'm doing good, and he brought them in, and you know what his response was? Oh, I don't like those. Why didn't you get me, I think he got carnations, why didn't you get me roses? See, if you do that, it's done. And you won't ever, you won't come back. It won't take but a couple of times of that. Listen to me. I'm using that to say, isn't that how many a Christian does God? He gives us something, but it's not what we expected and not what we wanted. It's what He wanted to give us. And in our attitude, we're saying the same thing. I don't like that. I want this. And how we hurt Him in our marriage relationship because we reject His gifts of love and we dictate to the Lord, you give me what I want, what I covet, what I desire. Do we do that to Him? Have you ever? When God gave you something, but it wasn't from where you thought it'd come from, and it wasn't what you thought it'd be, and just like that, you said, no, God, I don't want your carnations, I want your roses. I want roses. Thankfully, God's not like a human husband, and He just keeps coming back, and coming back, and coming back. How many marriages can be saved if we just stop griping and complaining? Let me say something to you and I'll move on. And you'll be glad for me to move on. When you correct someone after the fact, what good does that do? How many times have, and I've done it myself, said to someone, well, if you would have blah, 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 that wouldn't have happened. Great. Why didn't I get in there and help them in the first place? You see, many times we're like this with God. Well, God, if you'd have just not let that happen. Now, God, if you would have just whatever. God, you could have prevented that accident. God, you could have prevented them from dying. God, you could have saved them from being sick. God, you could have done it my way. Don't we do that? Instead of saying to God, I don't understand, but my faith in you, my love for you is such that I know you know what's best, even though right now I'm in tears and my heart's broken I'm hurting, but God, you know what's best. I can't see it from your side of the house. I don't see the big picture, Lord, but my narrowed version right now is in terrible pain and confusion and frustration, and I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get it. And God will sit there, if you'll do that, and say, I know you don't, but trust me. Trust me. Now, many times I've asked God, why did you allow that to happen? And I'm going to tell you the answer on some of these things. Not all, but some. You know what's come back to me? I didn't. You did. You let it happen. My people let it happen. I told you to go and subdue the earth, multiply upon it, and subdue it, and you trashed it. And we blame him for stuff that the human race has totally whacked up, don't we? And there's many a thing that I have let happen in my life, and I get mad at God for, and it's my own fault. It's just easier to blame God than it is myself. You can get a lot of stress and tension out of your system if you'll start recognizing the old nature that complains and argues with God and is not happy with what God offers you. We're usually not even conscious we're doing it. You wake up and you're mad. You start your day and you're upset. Let me ask you, why does it take so little to set us off? Make us so upset. Our wants, desires, our failures, our hurts, everything. Listen to me. Our past, our training, the way we grew up, our formative years, that all competes against God's work in our lives. And we're going to have to give it over to Him. We're going to have to give it to Him. That's not knocking your parents or your grandparents, but friends, you're going to have to give to God everything. You have a new family. We just don't get it. It's like, what? You have a new family. I have a physical family, but my true family is who? I'm grafted in. I'm grafted into a new family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people. Moses. I'm grafted into that line. Start accepting them as your forefathers, because they are. Oh, well. Let me ask you something. And I'll close at this last point. I've asked this in many a counseling session, and I'll ask it here. What's your payoff for hanging on to some of these fleshly things? What are you getting out of it? I have to sometimes ask, and not many times, I have to ask a person, and they're hanging on to an addiction or a habit, whatever, what's your payoff? Is being a victim allowing you to get attention? People feel sorry for you, let you off the hook? Is that what being a victim is all about to you? And what's your payoff for staying in your fleshly? What are you getting from it? Ask yourself that. I have to ask myself that. I started feeling a bit sorry for myself about all this. I did. And then God immediately, you know, because I have to bring this stuff. Of course, He's going to whack me good on that and convict me of it. But it's like, what's your payoff in this? What are you getting out of it? Why you want to go on and act like this, all moody and gloomy and down about it? You're getting a payoff. What is it? You know what I had to tell the Lord? And I did. I said this. I had to laugh at myself. I said, I'm enjoying my pity party. I deserve it. I want to feel sorry for me right now. Be honest with Him. Don't you like having a pity party every once in a while? Don't you want the whole world, all the church, the whole world to stop and say, poor thing? Don't you really? Sure we do. We want everybody to walk up and hug us and put their arms around us and say, you poor thing. The world's been unfair to you. God's picking on you. And there's just times we want that. Won't you get honest with God and tell him, that's what I want. I want heaven to stop right now. Would you send some angels down here and flap their little wings around me and say, poor thing? Do you hear that? I think there's some people who don't know how to be happy. You got that right. We're so caught up in being victims and feeling sorry for ourselves. If you'll admit it to God, just say it out loud. And I've learned. I'm not perfect at it, but I've learned to do it. When He shows, He convicts me of it. So won't you just tell me straight? I want you to feel sorry for me. You know what His answer will be? I took pity on you a long time ago and I saved you. And if you'll just let me, I'm working in you to bring myself glory, not you. I thought you're submitted to me. I thought you're my vessel. I thought your body belongs to me. So if that old tumor's in there, I can handle that old tumor. It's not your body and it's not your tumor. It's mine to deal with. Isn't my body the temple of the living God? Then I can say to God, this is your temple, and I want it healthy, but whatever, it's your temple. That's easier said than done. We got to get there. So let's close, because this one will wear you out. I don't want to wear anybody out. Live, I'm getting hoarse. I don't want to do that. Live as God's shining light. That's what he says. Just as close to that. It says, do everything without complaint, arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Isn't that something? It tells you the world's full of crooked and perverse people. So how do you live as God's shining light? First, stop that complaining and arguing. Make a decision right now and repent of it. I'm going to stop complaining and arguing. Just going to stop it. And when you mess up, ask God. But the minute if I mess up and I don't catch myself, God convict me of it instantly. Secondly, stop trying to get attention. That's one of the payoffs of this, anyway. Get attention. Stop trying to get attention. Be interested in God's attention. Thirdly, let God give you love and joy by holding firmly to the word of life. Let God give you your love and joy. Fourthly, live your life, purpose to live your life so that Jesus Christ gets the attention from your life. Do you want to have friends? I mean, really have people admire you? Then you start admiring the Lord. You can't outgive God, and the more you give God the glory, I'll tell you this right now, the more friends you'll have. He'll see to it. You have needs to be accepted, needs to have companionship, needs to whatever, then give God those needs and live for His glory. I guarantee you, God knows how to take care of you. And you know it. You just need to be, we need to be reminded of it. I just had to put this one in here because God put it on my heart. You won't be cranky if you throw away your crank. And friends, the sooner you stop depending on anything in this world to make you happy or give you pleasure or give you security, the better off you'll be. Let Jesus into your heart. Let Him into your past. Let Him into your present. Let Him into your future. And I close with this. Let Jesus Christ work His salvation in and through you. Let Him give you the desire and the power to do God's will. Don't argue and complain with God. Admit your faults to Him and where you are and what your needs are. If you want a pity party, just tell Him you want one. He's an amazingly understanding God. He won't rebuke you. He won't chastise you. He'll even have you smiling at yourself. He will. You trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, and God will make your path straight. Let your light so shine that people around you can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, trial, testing, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, Father. For yours is the honor and the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you. God bless you all. Amen. Amen.